Good morning. I'm Reverend John Wiegraff, the Outreach Minister for First Congregational Church. I want to welcome those of you who are here, welcome those of you who are joining us by way of video. I'm mindful of the fact that we're gathering here this morning, and a good number of us are on their way down to West Virginia on something of a, I think it's more than a, they call it a work camp. I think it's more than that, though. It always seems to be more than that when folks get back here. It always sounds like they were on something like a pilgrimage. And so what we're gonna do, and pilgrimage is part of pretty much all the major religious traditions. Jews and Christians go to Jerusalem. Muslims go to Mecca and circle around the Kaaba. If you've ever seen that, I've never seen it in person, but I've seen it on video. It's really a remarkable thing to watch thousands of people circling around the Kaaba, which is, by legend, was built by Abraham as the house of God. Hindus go to Varanasi or Benares, the city that by legend was built by the god Shiva, the many-faced god of Hinduism, who's a protector and a destroyer and a nurturer. And Buddhists go to Bodh Gaya, the place where the Buddha achieved enlightenment. So pilgrimage is not something that's unusual in the world religions. But what I hope to do today, for those of us who aren't on our way to West Virginia, to kind of broaden that sense of pilgrimage, to broaden our sense of what it means to be a pilgrim. So I invite you to join in that conversation with me. And with that, are there any announcements before we... Anybody have any announcements? Good. Okay, all right, very good. All green, good. Yes, Randy.
Worship, we will be doing a sneak peek presentation of the new website. We will have a not quite finished version up on the staging screen that we can show in the vestry where the big screen TV is. And it's not a presentation, it's just come on by and we'll show you a few things, maybe let you see it on your phone, etc. And 1 to 2 weeks after that, we'll be out there in the world.
Okay, thank you. Yes. Okay, very good. I know one young man from Winnemae Street by the name of Jeffrey Wiegraff who will be there. Okay, any other announcements? Okay, well, when you go on a journey, sometimes it gets dark, sometimes the way is uncertain, and you need a light to guide you. And so we have a light in the person of Christ. And so we light the candle to show us the way.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful morning for us. I'm Heather. Please join me in the call to worship. Come, lift up your hearts to the Lord. To you, O Lord, we lift up our hearts. In you we trust. Do not let us be put to shame. Our God is full of compassionate love. He brings sinners back to his way and teaches the humble the way they should go. Show us the right path, O Lord. Point out the way for us to follow. Lead us by your truth and teach us. For you are the God who saves. We put our hope in you. Our opening hymn is number 2, The God of Abraham Prays. You're invited to rise in body or in spirit as you may. Please be seated. Thank you. I feel the vibes coming out here. For our centering prayer this morning, we will begin with a bit of silence. In this time, may we feel ourselves held by God's strong, loving hands. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we begin this church service, we seek your guidance and wisdom. We acknowledge that we are imperfect and in need of your guidance and gentle prompting. Open our hearts and minds to your word that we may receive the wisdom you have for us today. May your spirit be our compass, leading us in the paths of righteousness. Help us discern your will and follow it faithfully. We trust in your unwavering guidance and ask for your presence to be felt among us. In the name of the one who has taught us to pray, our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God's peace be with you. It is so nice to not be whipping off my mask and have my glasses go flying. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Psalms. In an assurance of God's protection, hear Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved, but who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on forevermore. These are our sacred teachings. May we have the vision and wisdom to live them.
So I spent most of my career as a minister as a hospital chaplain at Westboro State Hospital and St. Elizabeth's and down in Brighton, and now I'm still at St. Vincent and Worcester. But I wasn't always a hospital chaplain. I was an associate pastor for 3 years, Pilgrim Congregational Church up in Leominster. And we had this activity for the youth group. I was the associate minister, so naturally I did the youth groups. And we had a, every year we would take the kids to climb up Mount Washington. And we would, kind of, that was the focus of a lot of what we did over the course of the year, bake sales and car washes and this, that, and the other thing. And then we'd go up there, we'd end up with about 20 kids, and we'd split up, and there'd be two leaders and, you know, five or six kids, and we'd head up different trails up the mountain. I always teamed up with Susan, because if you got to climb a mountain, you'll want to be with Susan, and I'll tell you why in a minute. So anyhow, we got together, and it was me and Susan and Vinny and Keith, the two craziest eighth graders I've ever known. And then there was Benji, who was, yeah, he was Benji. And there was Lori, and there was Becky, and there was Bobby. Bobby was kind of a, so anyhow, we head up the mountain. And now Mount Washington's a tricky mountain. Until fairly recently, it was the most dangerous mountain in the world to climb. More dangerous than, in the Himalayas, Mount Everest. Mostly because more people climbed Mount Washington and got caught in bad conditions. So anyhow, you know, we had our backpacks on and we had heavy clothes, and it was like 75 degrees at the bottom of the mountain, and it was sunny, and so we head up there with, you know, Benji and Benny and Vinny and Keith, and we're on our way, and we get up, and we got up through Tuckerman's Ravine, and then we got up into above the tree line where it's all, it's just rocks, there are no trees, and that's about the last 1,500 feet. I mean, you're traveling through this barren rock exposed on the mountain for probably about a mile. And that's where things can get gnarly, and that day they did. We were no longer in sunshine. I think we were just in the middle of a big cloud, but it got windy and it got cold and there was sleet. And Vinny and Keith had been singing beep, 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 beep. The car went beep, beep, beep all the way up the mountain. That was Vinny and Keith. The rest of them had been pretty quiet, but there was Bobby, who tended to be, it's not so adventurous. And, you know, the wind and the sleet and the, you're in this fog, and she didn't want to go any further. And so, you know, I tried to be, you know, pastoral with Bobby and encourage her that you can do this, come with us. Wasn't moving her, so Susan stepped in. And Susan said, "You're not drinking enough water. Drink some water." And so Bobby drank the water. Susan said, "Do you feel better?" She said, "No." And Susan said, "Well, you will. Let's get going." And she turned to me and she said, "You need to stop being so pastoral." So we made our way up the mountain. And for, you know, for Susan and me, it was mostly what you're mostly concerned about is getting these kids up this mountain in one piece, and because you don't want to have any sad tales to tell their parents. We got up to the top of the mountain, and it was probably within the last 100 feet that all of a sudden it was clear. The wind was roaring, but the sky was a blue that you just can't imagine. And Vinny and Keith both turned to me and said, "I'm going to remember this day for the rest of my life." Vinny and Keith, in that moment, became pilgrims. And when I get to my sermon, I'm going to explain that a little bit further, but sometimes you see it through the eyes of children. Well, we had a representative over there in the playground, but he has, and whatever needs to be done with godly play. Do we have any candidates this morning? So our second reading for this morning is a poem by Emily Dickinson, "Each Life Converges to Some Center." It's not a long poem. She didn't need a lot of words to get to the point. Each life converges to some center, expressed or still. Exists in every human nature, a goal. Admitted scarcely to itself, it may be too fair for credibility's temerity to dare. Adored with caution as a brittle heaven, to reach were hopeless as the rainbow's radiant to touch. Yet persevered toward sure for the distance, how high, unto the saint's slow diligence, the sky. Ungained, it may be, by a life's low venture, but then eternity enables the endeavoring again. Emily Dickinson never ventured far out of Amherst. She was not a traveler. But what I want to suggest in her own way, she was very much a pilgrim. And I'm going to explain that in my sermon. So I looked up some things online, you know, checking out as I'm getting ready for my sermon, and I thought I would go to a site. I typed in a question: how many people will travel this summer in the U.S.? And I came up with this figure that something on the order of 118 million Americans will travel this summer. And those are only the ones that are going to travel by plane and stay in a hotel, because those are the only ones you can track, okay? The rest of us are going to be going by car or bus or train. And according to the same statistics, these folks, that 118 million people, are going to spend on average $4,000, and that totals up to something in the neighborhood of $400 billion will be spent this summer to travel. And why do people travel? I looked that up too. I was just kind of curious what list I'd come up with. And here's the list: to see new places, to meet new people, to learn about different cultures, to experience life outside the comfort zone, to see the world from a different perspective, to get away from it all, to improve physical and mental health, to learn a new language. So there are lots of reasons. People go for all sorts of reasons. Some noble, some not. And often when we go on trips, we have good intentions and miss the point. I also went and looked at some Yelp reviews of people who'd done some traveling and came up with some interesting things. One person wrote about the Grand Canal in Venice. Anybody ever been to the Grand Canal in Venice? It's really striking. They wrote, "It was underwater when I saw it." How many people have been to Stonehenge? I've been to Stonehenge. Takes your breath away. Far too expensive to look at some rocks. The Sistine Chapel took my breath away. Waiting in the lines to get in the Vatican Museum, not fun. Once you're in there, the Sistine Chapel makes it all worthwhile. Somebody wrote, "Such a waste of time." And then there's the one that Susan and I encountered. we had gone to Helsinki. Susan was doing a paper, and my job on these trips, as Susan instructed me, was to sit in the audience and at the end of her paper, if nobody said anything, try and ask an intelligent question to get them going. And I told her that I would. And occasionally I had to. And then check with her later whether my question was intelligent. But anyhow, we went to Estonia. We're just kind of curious about Estonia. So we went to the capital city of Tallinn. And there's an old Tallinn, and then there's the kind of the modern Tallinn, which is kind of filled with these Soviet-era cement block buildings, not too interesting. But the old city, very charming, goes back to the Middle Ages, and we're walking up this cobblestone street among these kind of remarkable buildings, and the couple ahead of us, the woman said, Oh, honey, it looks just like Disneyland. And I turned to Susan and I said, I'm pretty sure Tallinn came first. I don't want to pretend that I don't sometimes miss the point, too. I do. I did. You know, the last trip that Susan and I took was to Jerusalem, where you would think we were going on a pilgrimage to see the holy sites. That wasn't Susan's reason for going. She knew it was her last trip. And the reason why she wanted to go to Jerusalem was that there was a conference there of colleagues that she had developed relationships with, and they all studied new religions. And so she was had been, because she'd been sick for a couple of years, had not been to get together with them, and so much wanted to go and just spend some time with them. And so so that was actually our main reason for going to Jerusalem. And she didn't have a lot of energy, but we did go up into the old city, and we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and she said, I'm kind of tired, I'm just going to sit out here. And so she sat down on a bench outside the church with her friend and engaged in some conversation, and I went into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and in one place is the place where supposedly they erected the cross, and there was also this large slab of stone where supposedly they laid Jesus' body, and then there was the sepulcher about 100 feet away from where the cross was. I don't know where my head was at that, but I came out, and the only comment I had to make to Susan was, you know, I just don't think they laid his body 100 feet from where they crucified him. That's just not possible. And Susan looked at me and she said, I think you missed the point. And I didn't. It's easy to get distracted by things and kind of, you turn into a tourist, which isn't necessarily bad. There's nothing better than a cold Bellini and hot Florence. But there's something more to it than that. There's even something more, and sometimes you're an unwitting tourist. You go to these places and you don't really know what to expect. And then you get there and something happens. Well, what is it that makes a tourist into a pilgrim? I actually ran across this delightful story by Leo Tolstoy that I think I can summarize pretty quickly. It's a short story. The title of the story is Two Old Men. And we have Ephraim and we have Elijah. And in the first part of the story, he develops the characters. And Ephraim and Elijah had made this promise to one another when they were young men that they would go on a pilgrimage to the holy city, Eastern Orthodox Jerusalem. And in the initial phases, it's this, you know, Ephraim is this kind of upstanding, wealthy man in the village and all preoccupied with his business. And, you know, Elijah reminds him of their pledge to one another to go on a pilgrimage. And Ephraim's kind of too busy. Doesn't want to leave his business. Very invested in kind of cultivating his wealth and his status in the community. Elijah, on the other hand, is described in the story as not poor but not wealthy, and rather crude. Elijah had some bad habits. He liked to drink, he liked to smoke, and he liked to swear. Ephraim was not quite sure how Elijah had ever been his friend, but they were friends, and they were bound by this oath that they'd taken to one another to go on this pilgrimage. And Elijah reminds Ephraim of this. He said, we promised one another that we would do this. We must do this. We're old. There's not much time left. Eventually, Ephraim agrees. And so they go off on their way, and they're making good time, mostly because of Ephraim. Ephraim, when he decided to do it, is all about business and, you know, keeping up the pace and making sure that they covered so many kilometers a day. And, you know, in the meantime, Elijah's stopping for a smoke and stopping for a drink, tries to smoke out of the eyesight of Ephraim because he knows it approves, and He tries to curtail his speech because he knows that Ephraim doesn't like swearing. And they get about, you know, they're about halfway through their journey, and Elijah is just tired and wants to stop and get a drink. And Ephraim said, "We don't have time." And so Elijah says, "Well, I'm going to go over to that village and I'm going to ask them for a drink of water. You go on ahead and I'll catch up to you." So Elijah breaks off from Ephraim. He goes to this village. He sees this cottage. He goes up to the cottage to ask for a drink. And what he encounters there startles him, which is this family that is utterly destitute. The grandmother is sick. The parents are distracted. The children are hungry. And yet they offer him some water. Well, Elijah said to himself, "I can't just leave them like this." So Elijah says, "Wait here," and he goes further into town and he buys some food and he brings it back to the family to offer them and feed them. And after doing that, he said, "Well, maybe I still have time to catch up to Ephraim." But then he says, "I can't really just leave them. I just fed them one meal. What good? That's not going to help them." So Elijah says, "I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you plant some crops. And you're going to need a horse." And so he goes into town and uses the rest of his money to buy a horse for this family. And gets them going. They're doing a little bit better when he decides, "Well, I'm not going to catch up to Ephraim, so I guess I'll just go home." And so he did. Next, the story goes to Ephraim, all about business, making his way, wondering where Elijah is, but he's not going to stop and look for him because he wants to get to the Holy Land. And along the way, Elijah hooks up with this mendicant priest who claims they don't have any money, and Elijah's not sure he believes them, but you never know. So he kind of helps them and makes their way into the city. And, you know, now and again, Elijah would wonder, or Ephraim would wonder where Elijah was. And once he got to the holy city, he went to different sites, and in every site, he thought he saw Elijah, and spent his entire time in the city looking for his friend. And then came time to leave, and so he purchased some holy relics to take back to give to Elijah in case he encountered him on the way. And on the way back, he happens to stop in the town that Ephraim stops in the town that Elijah had been in, and stops at this home of these people who are flourishing. They're harvesting their crops. The children are well fed with rosy cheeks. The parents are happy. The grandmother is well. And they tell him of this man who stopped by to help them and didn't tell them his name. But Ephraim knew who it was. And so Ephraim goes back and he finds Elijah. And they're happy to see one another, and they don't speak about what happened. The question that Tolstoy has in the story is, who completed the pilgrimage? Was it Ephraim who made it all the way to the holy city? Or was it Elijah who stopped and did something he wasn't so inclined to do, which was to care about somebody else? Well, I think the story is that they both completed a pilgrimage. Elijah, because he became someone that he hadn't been before. And Ephraim, who found out that there was something more important than his business, but his friend. So what I want to suggest is that a pilgrimage isn't to a place that you know. A pilgrimage is a journey to a different kind of awareness of yourself. A pilgrimage is any experience that draws you out of yourself and broadens your perspective on things. Just a couple of nice closing quotes to make my point, if I can find them. Mark Twain. Travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness. Travel in its best sense. Jack Kerouac, because in the end you won't remember the time you spent working in the office or mowing your lawn. Climb that mountain. Cesare Pavese, Italian poet and novelist. Traveling is a brutality, and it can be. We all have our horror stories from traveling. He goes on to say, it forces you to trust strangers and to lose sight of all that familiar comforts of home and friends. You're constantly off balance. Nothing is yours except the essential things, air, sleep, dreams, the sky, and the sea. Susan and I, when we would go overseas, loved to put ourselves off balance. We refused to go on tours. We always planned our own trips. And we got ourselves into some hilarious situations. You know, most people in Paris speak English. You get 5 miles outside of the city. Well, we got outside the 5 miles outside of the city a couple of times, and trying to work our French into something that they could understand, very amusing. We had people, we thought we must have been telling them jokes because they were laughing. But it did get us outside of ourselves. Susan in particular was important to her because she wanted to respect and understand and be part of a life that was different from her own. And she taught me that's the point of travel. That's the point of a pilgrimage, to be drawn outside yourself into something and someone you don't know. As Henry Miller said, one's destination is never a place, but a new way of seeing things. Being willing to reach beyond yourself. And that's what those folks are doing down in West Virginia. And that's what I hear every time they come back. It wasn't just about building a porch or raising a barn or repairing a roof. It was sharing a life, sharing in the lives of the people that were there. One of the things I love about this church is that we're a bunch of pilgrims. We get drawn out of ourselves in so many ways, and we commit ourselves to it. We're an open and affirming church for 20 years. 20 years ago, it was a pilgrimage. It was, what's this going to mean? And we didn't turn away from it. We don't turn away from the hard things in this church. we walk into them. I think with the promise of the psalmist, of a God who never slumbers nor sleeps, who watches over us and keeps us as we make our journeys into life. Amen. So let's start with the joys. Pam?
Happy Father's Day to all fathers present, to my brother for lighting the way for Jeff, and all the men who are lighting the way for those kids who definitely need you to shine bright.
Am I going to have to be nice to you from now on? Other joys? How about concerns?
Yes. The only part of the concern for all the parents, mothers and fathers, who suddenly have their kids home for 2 weeks.
Yes.
Randy, I was just going to say, might repeat it for the whole audience.
So Heather just said a light concern for parents whose children have just returned home from 10 week for or home from school for 10 weeks solid. Yes. Other concerns? Son who is home for an hour and is bored, and what are you going to do with him? Yes, Heather. Yes, the graduates from Sandy Hook. Well, I'll bet there are other concerns out there. Some of them we need to hold close to our hearts, and that's good. That's fine. So join with me in prayer. Lord God, you are our keeper on this pilgrimage called life. We give thanks that you abide with us. We give thanks that you neither slumber nor sleep. We give thanks that you guide us even when we cannot sense it. We give thanks for your tender mercies, your gentle prodding, your insistence that we carry on. We give thanks to the ways in which you have opened our minds and our hearts, made us better pilgrims, heightened our awareness of the troubles and concerns of others, invited us into the journey for justice, inviting us into the journey for peace, inviting us into the journey to accept those who come by it with difficulty. We give thanks that you have opened our hearts and ask that you would continue to do so, that we might be that pilgrim community that you would have us be. We offer all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. I want to make a special offering this morning for my father. My father and I didn't always get along so well, at all. I think we both fought each other for who gets to be John Wiegraf and in what way. I remember years ago, I was 15 and it was a summer and my mother had her eighth child in June, and so the vacation had been put off till late August. My father was bound and determined every summer that the whole family would go. Do you know what it's like traveling in a Buick station wagon with eight children and two parents? Pam looked at me entirely too much. And I poked my brothers probably too much. There was something unusually urgent about that summer, that vacation for my parents, that I only came to understand and appreciate later. Because I was angry at them. I didn't want to go. It was late August. I was going to miss the first week of cross-country practice and be separated from my friends. And my older sister, Lynn, she wasn't too happy about going either. And I didn't know what Pam thought. The other ones were young, and I don't know what they, I still don't know what they think. But I was angry at him. But I also sensed an urgency about that trip. And we got back a month or two later, they told us that we were moving from Syracuse to Pittsburgh. And that was devastating, particularly for me and Lynn. And I was angry at my father for a long time about that, but and kind of thinking about that trip and less about what that trip meant for me and what it meant for him. He needed that trip. He knew what he was doing was a hard thing. He knew that it was going to be hard on his children. And it weighed on his soul. So my offering this morning to him is thank you and gratitude for how much he cared for us and how much he loved us. We have offerings of the heart. We have offerings of the material blessings that we receive. We receive our offering this morning so that we can support other pilgrims on the way. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we give thanks. We give thanks for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We give thanks for the many opportunities that you offer us to become pilgrims in your world in service to others. We have gathered together the blessings of our material wealth and offer them in service to you. Please accept, please bless these to your service. Amen. And now for our final hymn, Lead On, O Cloud of Presence. Thank you. So Ray Bradbury said, we travel for romance. We travel for architecture. We travel to be lost. Let us go forth and let's get lost in the concerns of this world. Let's get lost in the concerns for justice. Let's get lost in the concerns for peace. Let's get lost in one another. Go with the grace, mercy, and peace of God. Amen.